If you're using the Pew Bible, that's going to be on page 1651. So this week, of course, we'll have the Thanksgiving holiday. And with that in mind, I want to begin by reading the proclamation that was made by William Bradford, the governor of the Plymouth Colony in 1623. And this was 3 years after the Pilgrims settled in the New World. So here's the proclamation that he wrote. To all you pilgrims, inasmuch as our great Father hath given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game, and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he has protected us from the raids of the savages, has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience, now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims, with your wives and your little ones, do gather at ye meeting house on the hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November the 29th of the year of our Lord, 1623, and the third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye Plymouth Rock, there to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to ye Almighty God for all his blessings. And since then, many more such proclamations have been made in our country, though not always with quite the same passion for the things of God, but nonetheless, with a heart of thanksgiving. The Continental Congress issued Thanksgiving proclamations from 1777 to 1784. George Washington issued the first presidential Thanksgiving proclamation in 1789. Presidents John Adams and James Madison followed suit. And then there was a gap until 1863, when during the Civil War, President Abraham Lincoln proclaimed a national day of, quote, thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And he wanted that to be celebrated on the last Thursday in November. And Americans have observed Thanksgiving every year since. And as best I can tell, every president since then has issued a Thanksgiving proclamation each year. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for a country where we can publicly acknowledge a need for being thankful, even though there are people in our nation who see things differently. I'm thankful for that heritage in our country. But for those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus, the idea of Thanksgiving must surely extend much further than a special observance one day a year, right? You know, for us, Thanksgiving ought to be a continual, daily attitude. With that in mind, I want to draw our attention to two very familiar passages that make this point. One of them there you have open in front of you, Ephesians 5. And if you take a look at verse 18, we'll read down through verse 20. Paul says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, be controlled by the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And another familiar passage, we'll look at this a little bit more later, but 1 Thessalonians 5:18, many of you could quote it. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And both of these texts have the same emphasis. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things. And 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. So always and in everything. With that in mind, the title of the message this morning is Giving Thanks in Everything. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that you give us the instruction in your word that we need to learn of you, to be saved, to live for you. And you teach us that we ought to be a thankful people. pray, Father, that you would use our time spent in your word this morning to encourage us and challenge us to that end. We have so great things for which to be thankful. Foremost among them, the salvation that the Lord Jesus has provided. And I do pray if there would be any in our midst this morning or perhaps listening on the live stream where they have not trusted Jesus as their Savior from sin. They haven't received forgiveness and the gift of eternal life, not by works, but simply by faith. If there would be any like that, I pray that they would receive the gift of salvation even today. So, Father, use your word to encourage us, to challenge us, to help us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So some years back, I read an interesting sermon on the subject of thanksgiving. And the guy's main points were these. We have it so good, we enjoy it so much, and we express it so little. You know, that's a thought-provoking reality there. We do have so much to be thankful for, and yet we express it so little. And as you might expect, the author of that sermon elaborated on how good we have it as Americans in our day, and that's all true enough. But I would add this, that even when things are not going so well, humanly speaking, it's still true for us who know Jesus as Savior. It's always true that we have it so good, and we enjoy so much, and yet we express our gratitude far too little. And a problem, I think, has a lot to do with our perspective. And that's the first of three observations I want to make for us here this morning, that thankfulness, spirit of thanksgiving, is a matter of perspective. Take a look again at those verses we read in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So there he's just saying is, rather than letting something like wine control you, let the Spirit of God control you. Be filled with the Spirit. And then he describes when you're filled with the Spirit, some of the things that leads to, some of the things that looks like, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what Paul is getting at in this text is the heart attitude that comes as we are indwelt and controlled by the Spirit of God. We speak to ourselves and among ourselves with a joyful attitude of thankfulness. And notice that it's always and for all things. But the focus really of that thankfulness isn't so much on the things we have received as it is directed to the God who gave it and what he is for us. Now, we wonder, how can anyone have a thankful attitude always and for all things? You know, and the simple answer to that, and we'll elaborate some on this, but the simple answer is, well, Paul tells us that it's the work of the Spirit of God through the Word of God. So, yes, sometimes in hard things, it takes a supernatural act of God to help us be thankful as we ought be, but God assures us that he'll do that if we're willing. From the human side, our ability to face difficulties and hardships with thanksgiving has much to do with our perspective on life and who we are. We're sinners, and on how gracious God has been to us and what is really, ultimately important. It's a matter of having a biblically informed perspective and not letting our selfish, fleshly thinking rob us of that perspective. So I want to suggest three fleshly attitudes that steal away a thankful perspective, three roadblocks that quench the spring of thanksgiving that ought to characterize every believer. And the first of them is pride. This is the attitude that says, you know, nobody ever really gave me anything. I worked hard for everything. In fact, I deserve better than what I have. And with this kind of attitude, we feel that, you know, we have nobody to thank but ourselves. I mean, we may dutifully and obligatorily express some thanksgiving, but we really kind of feel like I've got this coming. Some of you may be familiar with the name Harry Ironside. Ironside was a well-known preacher and theologian during the first half of the 20th century, and he pastored Moody Church in the 1930s and 40s there in Chicago. He was a prominent figure in the early fundamentalist movement and a well-known proponent of premillennialism and dispensationalism. And if you don't know what those terms mean, that's okay. We'll talk about them a different time. But whether or not you're familiar with Ironside, the story will still make sense. One evening, Ironside tells that he was seated in a crowded restaurant, one where there were people standing in line waiting to get a table. And he was alone at a table for two, waiting for his food to arrive. And just before dinner, a man who was a stranger to Ironside approached and asked if he could join at his table. And immediately, Ironside invited the man to have a seat, and they exchanged pleasantries. A moment or two later, the waitress brought Ironside his meal. And so, as was his custom, he bowed his head in prayer. And when he opened his eyes, the other man was kind of staring at him, and he said, Are you all right? Do you have a headache? And Ironside said, No, I don't. I was simply thanking God, as I always do, before I eat. And the man said, you're one of those. Well, just so you know, I never give thanks. I earn my money by the sweat of my brow. And I don't have to thank anybody before I eat. I just start right in as soon as the food is set before me. And Ironside responded in a way that I would not have the courage to say. But he said, you're just like my dog. He does the same thing. As soon as the food's put in front of him, he immediately begins to eat. I don't know if he won him to Christ or not, okay? That's a different story. But it is a sad reality that there are lots of people in this world with no more regard for God than Harry Ironside's dog. They see no need to thank God for anything. But folks, you know what's even sadder than that? Christian people who aren't much more thankful than Ironside's dog either. They kind of feel like they deserve what they get. And folks, we ought to examine our hearts this morning to say, is that me? Am I thankful in everything, for all things, always? Or do I kind of go through life kind of feeling like I'm getting what I've earned, I'm getting what I deserve, I'm kind of making my own destiny here, at least in terms of my life on this earth, rather than having a pervasive spirit of thanksgiving? So pride's a problem. A complaining spirit is a problem. A critical spirit. A grumbling spirit. Murmuring. Bitterness. Whichever term you want to describe this with. But instead of being grateful, this person will always find something to be unhappy about. And again, I guess we might expect that from people who are without Christ. But the sad truth is that among Christians, there are some people that find a way to see the hole in every donut and the empty part of the cup and, the dark rain cloud surrounding every silver lining. I mean, they just always see something to be discontent about, unhappy about, complaining about. A lady known as an incurable grumbler constantly complained about everything. At last, her preacher thought he had found something about which she would be happy, for her farm crop was the finest for miles around. And so when he saw her, he said with a big smile, "You must be very happy, Mary. Everyone is saying how healthy your potatoes look this year." Her response was, "Well, that's true. They're pretty good. But then what am I going to do when I need to feed the pigs? You think about that, okay, I don't have any bad ones, right? They're all too good." Someone has said, I used to think that people complained because they had a lot of problems. But I have come to realize that they have problems because they complain. And there's a lot of truth. There's a lot of truth to that. Psalm 77, verse 3 says, "I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed." Folks, take stock of your life. And if your penchant is to see problems, be frustrated, complain, be dissatisfied, the psalmist says, listen, with that kind of practice, your spirit will be overwhelmed. You'll dwell on all those things that you see as problems, and it'll overtake you, and it'll drag you down. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Then here's a third roadblock, taking God's blessings for granted. Now, you may not struggle with pride in a major way. I mean, we all do to some degree. And you may be a characteristically positive and an upbeat person. But I think all of us struggle with taking God's blessings for granted. Someone has said that if the stars only came out once a year, we would all stay up all night that night just to see them. But because they're out there every night, nobody pays much attention. You know, when there's an eclipse, people gather and they're all focused on it. But, you know, the ordinary presence of the sun and the moon, you know, we just take things for granted. And folks, it's easy for us to take God for granted and God's goodness for granted, God's hand in our lives for granted. The Israelites grumbled because they had no food. So God miraculously sent manna every day except the Sabbath, and it was a miracle a miracle of biblical proportions, right? I mean, that's not the kind of miracle. We see miracles when someone's life is transformed, things like that, but we don't see a lot of manna in our day. And it was truly a miracle. And yet, in short order, they lost sight of the miraculous provision, took it for granted, began to grumble, began to complain. They had a miracle straight from God every day and lost sight of it. You know, we can see God's hand in our lives every day if we'll look. But it's so easy to lose sight of it. Certainly there are many more attitudes that quench a thankful spirit, but these are surely three of the most common, the most destructive, and they really go together. They just stem from the root of self-centeredness. You know, life's about me. I'm focused on me. I think I deserve this. If something doesn't go my way, I'm not happy about it. And, you know, I'm not even paying attention to see what God is really doing in my life. My focus is just on me, then I'll pridefully say, surely I deserve better and more of every good thing and nothing bad. And I want everyone to know how much better I deserve. And even when I have a history of God's rich blessings, my first thought would be, yeah, that was good, but God, what have you done for me lately? And that's habits of the heart that even as believers we can live with. We need to reflect on the goodness of God, on the riches of salvation, on God's care, even in times of trial. We need to remember His promises and remember the pit of sin from which we've been saved. We need a changed perspective, a right perspective, a biblical perspective. Some of you remember me having said in the past that I grew up kind of enjoying Charles Schulz's Peanuts cartoons. And I've got a book of Peanuts comic strips, and there's one where the first panel shows Charlie Brown bringing out Snoopy, the dog's dinner, on Thanksgiving Day. And if you don't know who these people are, I feel badly for you, but you know, you'll figure it out at some point. Okay? So Charlie Brown brings out Snoopy's dinner on Thanksgiving Day, but even though it's Thanksgiving, all Snoopy got was his usual dog food in a bowl. And the next panel, Snoopy's laying there on the ridge of his doghouse. I've never known how he did that. But he's staring at the bowl of dog food, kind of looking over his shoulder, and he's thinking to himself, this isn't fair. The rest of the world today is eating turkey with all the trimmings, and I get dog food. Then in the third panel, he continues complaining, because I'm a dog, all I get is dog food. Then in the last panel, Snoopy adjusts his perspective just a bit and says, I guess it could be worse. I guess I could be a turkey. Okay? So, you know, folks, when we start thinking that life is unfair, we need to think again. You could be a turkey, right? You know, but look at all that God has done for us, all that God provides for us. Instead of thinking about how bad we have it, we need to recognize the rich blessings we have. At the risk of maybe being a bit trivial, let me suggest some ways that we can adjust our perspective and set aside our complaining spirit. Okay? And I'll kind of begin all these with this. I should be thankful for, okay? I should be thankful for the taxes I pay. And there was a collective groan from all of God's, you know. I should be thankful for the taxes I pay because it means I'm employed. I should be thankful for clothes that fit a little too snugly because it means I have enough to eat. I should be thankful for a lawn that needs mowing, windows that need cleaning, and gutters that need fixing because it means I have a place to live. I should be thankful for the spot I find at the far end of the parking lot because it means I am capable of walking. I should be thankful for my big heating bill in the midst of a Chicago winter because it means I am warm. I should be thankful for all the complaining I hear about our government because it means we have freedom of speech. I should be thankful for the person behind me in church who sings off key because it means I can hear. I should be thankful for the piles of laundry and ironing because it means my loved ones are nearby. I should be thankful for the alarm that goes off in the early morning hours because it means that I'm still alive. I should be thankful for the weariness and aching muscles at the end of the day because it means I have worked hard that day. And we could extend that kind of thinking to hundreds of things that might tempt us to complain, but that really, with a changed perspective, are reminders of God's blessing and God's activities in our lives. Stories told of a young man who was feeling very proud of himself. He was a college graduate. He had just learned that he passed his CPA exam, so now he's a certified public accountant, and he's feeling pretty good about himself. This young man's father was a small business owner who immigrated to the U.S. when he was a young man about the son's age now. And filled with kind of self-importance, the son began to criticize his father's way of keeping his financial records. He said, "Dad, you don't even know what your profit margin is. Over here in this drawer, you've got your accounts receivable, and over there you've got some receipts, and somewhere you've got kind of some ledgers with some summaries. You keep all your money in the cash register. You really don't have any idea how much money you've made." His father answered, "Son, when I came to this country, the only thing I owned was a shirt and a pair of pants. Now, your brother is a doctor. Your sister is an art teacher. And you're a CPA. Your mother and I own our home. We have a car. And we have this little business. Now, add that up. Then subtract the shirt and pants. And all the rest is profit. Add it up." Now, that's exactly what we need to do at Thanksgiving. And really, every day of our lives is add it up. We came into this world with nothing but an eternal soul that God gave us. And then he blessed us and poured out so many things upon us, and has given us so many opportunities, so many material helps, so many relationships, and first and foremost among them all, the opportunity to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior from sin, and receive as a gift forgiveness, eternal life, the righteousness of Christ, a home in heaven, the assurance that God goes with us wherever we go, his love poured out upon us day in and day out, all of those things, and it's all profit, if I can use that expression. It's not earned. It's just God's blessing, God's goodness to us. We need to count our blessings and name them one by one. That's a healthy exercise. It's a healthy exercise any time. Maybe especially healthy at a day that we call Thanksgiving, to just stop and say, "You know what, Lord, I've been complaining about this, but I realize that really that's just another mark of your blessing, because it could be this, or look at how that helped me in this regard," and to reflect on what God has done. We have so much to be thankful for if we'll take the time to stop complaining and consider what great things God has done for us. And we can never give too much thanks to God. So thankfulness is a matter of perspective. Thankfulness is also a matter of priority. In fact, thankfulness needs to be a priority in our lives. Let me have you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So just a few pages over. It's page 1667 in the Pew Bibles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll be starting in verse 14. Page 1667 in the Pew Bibles. So in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." Verse 16, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing." And verse 18, "In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So in this text, Paul gives us a series of exhortations, right? Of appeals, of commands, really. And do you notice what's added, tacked on to the end of the command in verse 18? He says, "In everything give thanks," and then he adds this, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now, there are many aspects of life where we might legitimately wonder what God's will is for us. You know, we might wonder, should I take this job or not? Should I engage myself in this? Well, there's different things, and we try to weigh those against the principles of the Word of God, and we ask the Spirit of God to guide us. But let me tell you this, when it comes to being thankful, there is no question, no doubt. You know, in the Scripture it says explicitly that being saved is God's will. That being sanctified is God's will. That maintaining our sexual purity is God's will. You know, it's some of these different things. That suffering for Christ is God's will. But perhaps most significant day in and day out to us is that it is God's will for us that we would be thankful. And not just thankful, but thankful in everything. Not just once in a while. All the time. Thankful in everything. That's a tall order. Now, sometimes it's easier to be thankful, if I can say it that way. It comes more naturally. For example, it's natural for us as believers to be thankful when we receive God's blessings in obvious, inconspicuous ways. You know, let's say you've been ill and you've been praying and God heals your body. Well, it's pretty easy to be thankful for that. Or perhaps you need a job, and you've been asking God about it, and He brings something along unexpectedly that's way, way better than what you had even anticipated or hoped for. So you're grateful, and you express your thanksgiving. Now, obviously, we should recognize God's hand and offer praise and thanksgiving when He provides, when He protects, when He undertakes, when He does amazing and conspicuous and even miraculous things. That kind of gratitude is certainly biblical, and we ought to come by it almost naturally. Let me draw your attention to a familiar example. In Exodus chapter 14, the children of Israel are leaving Egypt, and they're headed for the land of God's promise. They have crossed over, right? God has parted the Red Sea before them. They passed across on the dry ground. And Pharaoh goes back on his word, and now he's pursuing the children of Israel, trying to bring them back to Egypt. And so he sees them cross across the Red Sea. Pharaoh says, "Well, if it works for them, it'll work for us." And Pharaoh leads his army into the middle of the Red Sea, and God causes the wall of water on either side to just come crashing down, and the entire army of Egypt is destroyed. And so, not surprisingly, the Israelites begin praising and thanking God. In Exodus 15, it starts this way, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God. I will exalt him." And it goes on like that for 17 more verses. where they are just excitedly praising and thanking and glorifying God for what he did. And rightfully and appropriately so. This is Thanksgiving after the blessing, after the victory, and it absolutely glorifies God. Folks, we do need to give thanks. And we ought to do it publicly and gladly and joyfully and with voices of praise like the Israelites for what God has done in our lives. There are always some victories, some prominent victories that God wins from time to time in our lives, and we ought to praise and thank him for the blessing. So that's one kind of circumstance where we tend to struggle less with being thankful. But we should also be thankful in anticipation of the battle. This is where we give thanks even before the battle begins for the victory that is going to come. You know, Jehoshaphat was facing lots of enemies, and he prayed. And then after they prayed, they celebrated, and they rejoiced in the victory that God would give. Think about Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. Everybody around him is crying. They're weeping. Jesus says, "Take away the stone." Was in front of the tomb, they do, and Jesus offers this prayer. This is John 11, starting in verse 41. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me." He hasn't said, "Lazarus, come forth," yet, but he already knows that God is going to do what he has asked God to do. "And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." What an amazing thing. And that's faith. Jesus believing that our Heavenly Father would do what Jesus asked him to do. And you say, "Well, of course that's Jesus." Listen, there's all kinds of instances in the Scripture where people ask God to do amazing things, and he answers. And so they have a grateful heart in advance. Faith is the ability to give thanks before the thing really even unfolds. Are you one of those people who offers thanks to God in advance? You see something coming, and you ask God for help, and you believe God for victory even before it arrives. God wants your thanksgiving even before the battle begins. You know, many of us do this in the earthly realm. For example, when we pursue various projects here at church, you know, we work things through at the village, and sometimes I'm communicating with somebody in the building department or the fire marshal or whatever, and usually I do that by email, so there's a record copy. And generally, at the end of those emails, I'll say something like, "Thank you in advance for helping us with this matter," or something to that effect. You know, I'm expecting that they're going to be helpful, and I'm expressing my thanksgiving to them even before they do it. And you could say, "Well, you're just trying to manipulate them into feeling like they should help." You know, that's not necessarily my purpose, but, you know, if that's an added side effect, so be it, okay? But, you know, we do that naturally, right? We ask people and we say thank you even before it comes to pass. But do we do that with God? You know, when we see something coming down the road and we're a little unnerved by it and we're a little scared by it, and maybe we're praying rather desperately, but are we also thanking God? Or are we just crying out in fear and insecurity and uncertainty? The Scripture says that people who are people of faith ought to thank God even before the answer comes, even as you're praying, even as you may pray again and again and again and again, and you're not giving up. You're saying, "Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do. I'm trusting you. I'm expecting. I'm looking to you. I'm anticipating your answer. Yeah, it'll be in your time and in your way. I get that. But thank you, Father, for what you're going to do." And that's one of the ways that God really bolsters our faith. After the blessing, thanksgiving is easy. Before the battle, it's a little harder. It requires faith. But the hardest of all is to be thankful in the midst of the battle. And folks, this is where most of us really struggle. We readily thank God as we reflect on what he's done. And hopefully we can thank him in advance for what we're asking him to do. But what about when the outcome is still uncertain? from our earthly perspective? What about when it seems like maybe God's plans aren't lining up with our desires or with our sense of what it seems like should be God's will? How thankful are you then? James says, count it all joy when God brings you into trials and testings. But how do you do that? Do you thank God when you lose your job? Do you thank God when you get sick? Do you thank God when the diagnosis and the prognosis is not good? Do you thank God when it feels like your finances are unraveling and humanly speaking, you've done all you know to do? Do you thank God when He takes home a loved one? How about in the face of persecution? Do you thank God then? And that happened a lot in the days of the early church. In Acts chapter 5, in verses 40 and 41, it says, to him they agreed. Now let me kind of back up here a second. The situation is the apostles had been preaching in Jesus' name, and the Sanhedrin, the council, had gathered, and they were frustrated, and they were angry, and they wanted to kill him. And Gamaliel, one of the Pharisees, one of the wiser Pharisees, stood up and said, you know what, if this is of God, you're not going to stop it. And if it's not of God, it's going to take care of itself, so just let these men go. Okay? And so it says to him, they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, so they didn't just totally let them go, okay, but they didn't kill them anyway. When they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that the apostles should not speak in the name of Jesus. And of course, they're going to say later on, we're going to obey God, not men. We're going to do what we need to do, regardless of persecution. But then the council let them go. Verse 41 says, and they, that is the apostles, departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. Right? They were thankful that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. That doesn't mean just shame in the simple, oh, I felt ashamed or whatever. What it means is they were beaten. They were persecuted. They were, you know, in every way pressed upon. And they're saying, thank you, Lord, for the privilege of suffering because of our faith in you. It wasn't pleasant. When James says count it all joy, he doesn't mean be giddy because it's fun being sick or it's fun being hurt or it's fun being persecuted or whatever. What he means is, you know, we see past the immediate circumstances and we can still have confidence in God and we can thank God. And we can have inner peace and inner joy knowing that God is at work. He's not abandoning us. He's not hanging us out to dry. He's not leaving us be. He's just executing His plan in His timing and in His way. We see similar things elsewhere in the book of Acts. Probably most familiar to us is in Philippi, when Paul and Silas, right, they're wrongly accused and arrested, they're flogged, they're thrust into the inner prison, they're held fast in the stocks, and if ever there were two miserable men in terms of their physical condition, I can't imagine being much more miserable than that. And yet, they're not complaining. Acts 16:25 says that they prayed and sang praises to God. They're thanking God. Jesus, on the night before His crucifixion, knowing all that was going to happen in those coming hours, took bread representing His body that would be broken the next day. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that Jesus gave thanks for that bread, and I believe that means He gave thanks for the suffering that that broken bread represented. He gave thanks for the shed blood that that fruit of the vine represented. I'll give you a couple more examples. These just from ordinary people, not apostles, not Jesus Himself. Some of you are familiar with a gentleman named George Mueller. He was a German-born Christian evangelist who founded the Plymouth Brethren movement and was a director of a huge orphanage in Bristol, England. And there are abundant stories of how God provided for the more than 1,000 orphans that they had just in ongoing, miraculous, and amazing ways. And Mueller and his wife were devoted servants of the Lord, and they had a great marriage. and they serve to go the Lord together joyfully and in faith, you know, walking hand in hand, as it were. And when his wife died, Mueller preached the funeral message himself. And his text was Psalm 119, verse 68. Thou art good and doest good. And the points of his outline, and you can actually read that message, far longer than any funeral message I've ever preached, okay? But it was a different day. And his three points were this. The Lord was good and did good in giving her to me. The Lord was good and did good in so long leaving her to me. And the Lord was good and did good in taking her from me. Now, if you're a person who is in a rich and a sweet marriage, it would be hard words to say, the Lord did good in taking her from me, in taking him from me, in taking that child from me, in taking that beloved friend from me. But that was Mueller's perspective. It's not a natural one. It's a supernatural perspective that comes from the Spirit of God. And folks, God can do that for you and me too. Not just in terms of bereavement here as described in Mueller's situation, but in everything that goes on in our lives. Our tendency is to be frustrated, doubting, feeling sorry for ourselves, second-guessing God. You know, those kinds of attitudes. When things are not going the way we wished, anticipated, thought, think it ought to go. And we say, you know what? I've prayed, God. Come on, you owe me an answer. This situation just can't possibly be right. You need to change this. And we tend to lose sight of being thankful people. Some of you are familiar with Bob Jones, an evangelist who founded a university by that name back in the 20s. And he said, when gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. There is a hopelessness. It's a good observation that comes when we cease to be thankful. Because if I can't step back and say, praise God, he's in control and I can trust him, well, that's a pretty hopeless situation. If I'm saying that God's lost control of this. God's not doing good, not doing right. Right? The Lord was good. The Lord did good. And if I'm saying the Lord's not doing so good, sinful. It's almost blasphemous towards God. We'd never say that, maybe. Sometimes we function that way. And it leads to spirit of hopelessness. When we are faced with those trials, we need to not let our thoughts of what we hope for, what we expect, what we anticipate. It's not that we're to hold God accountable to that. We certainly express to God, here's what you've said, God. I'm praying on the basis of your word, and we ought to do that. But we ought to be people that are thankful for how God answers and the timing of God's answer and the way that he answers and the way that he leads and the way that he directs, even when things are tough and hard and difficult. In the midst of the battle, we need to be thankful. So, folks, I wonder, how are you doing on that? Being thankful in the midst of the battle. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God in Christ, in the name of Jesus. So thankfulness is a matter of perspective. For us as believers, thankfulness absolutely needs to be a priority. It's God's will for us. And thankfulness needs to be expressed. Remember that little three-point outline I mentioned when we first started? We have it so good. We enjoy it so much. And the third thing was we express it so little. Folks, expressing our thankfulness to God, to other people, to God and for God in the presence of those around us, that too must be a priority in our lives. It is God's will for us to be thankful. And to let that thankfulness be seen and heard in our attitudes and in our words. the assumption in the Bible when it talks about thanking God. You know, it gets connected with words like praise. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing your thankfulness to God. And there's just this idea that if someone is truly thankful, they don't hold it inside. They don't bury it away. They don't just do it unto God privately to themselves. I'm not saying that you shouldn't thank God privately, right? As you meet with the Lord, thank Him and praise Him. Yes, absolutely. But someone whose life is marked by thanksgiving, someone who has a spirit of gratitude in their heart, someone who is imperfectly but largely a thankful person, you know what? The people around you are going to know that. They're going to see it. They're going to hear it. They're going to identify that in you. They are going to recognize that. Because those who are genuinely thankful, they express it. Remember Psalm 100 that we read earlier during our scripture reading? It's all about expressing our gratitude, making a joyful sound unto the Lord, coming into His presence. And in that context, it's talking about, in particular, doing so in the company of others. Coming to the temple there, into His presence with singing and praise and thanksgiving and blessing His name, saying, praise God, you're such a wonderful God, this is such a great thing that you're doing in my life. Paul said in Ephesians 5 that we're to be singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There's the attitude, and then giving thanks for all things unto God and the Father. There's the expressing of that thankful attitude. The real thanksgiving is first and foremost a genuine heart attitude. That's where it starts. It never stops there. One of the recent writers of children's songs wrote a song called The Gratitude Attitude. You know? And the idea is that gratitude, thanksgiving, is something that we are to share with others. That attitude ought to express itself. We need to declare our thanksgiving in the presence of others. Why? Well, because it's right. God talks about doing that. Because it's good for you. It's good for me. To be thankful. It's spiritually healthy and beneficial. It's spiritually uplifting to let others know. You know, let the redeemed of the Lord say so and talk about what God's doing in our lives and express our thanks to God. But that's not the only reason God wants us to express our thankfulness. It's also for the sake of others. For the sake of those in our homes, for the sake of those in our church, for the sake of those in our community, in our workplaces, those all around us. Thankfulness is contagious, just like complaining is. Now, we see the contagion of complaining really vividly. Take a group of people. I'm sure there are scientific studies that would actually bear this out. But anecdotally, experientially, picture a group of people that you've been standing around with, you know, maybe for, and one person starts complaining. And what happens? The next person says, yeah, you know what? I saw that too. And that's just not right. And then the next person, and then the next person, and part of that, and all together just having this pity party and this complaining party, and then another issue comes up, and it's just so contagious. And it is so wicked. And it is so contrary to the things of God. Now, we maybe don't see the contagiousness of thankfulness as often because, frankly, we're not thankful as often as we ought to be. And in the circles in which we live and move, maybe we don't see it that often. But the same thing happens. If you take some Christian people and they get together and one starts talking about God's blessing, you know, that spurs the memory of another one who says, yeah, you know what? God did that for me too. And you know what? I learned this week. And this, I pray, and God did this for me. And that spreads, too. And so we come together, and we've got a thankful spirit. And we express it. And maybe that brother or sister in Christ that we're talking with, who was feeling a little down in the dumps, been having a rough day, that lifts his or her spirits. And they make a comment, and lifts your spirits. And you help each other. In the New Testament, there's something like 35 different kinds of one another ministries that we have to each other. And one of them is to encourage each other, lift each other up. And we do that by expressing our gratitude for God in the presence of others. You all know I love Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. And you know, it's really a sad thing when there are bone dryers amongst God's people. We ought to be medicinal. We ought to be helping each other spiritually speaking. That's one of the reasons we're having a praise service Tuesday evening. Let me encourage you to come for that. 7 o'clock Tuesday evening, we'll finish right about at an hour. So we'll finish right about at 8 o'clock. And we'll sing some appropriate Thanksgiving songs, but most of the time is just folks sharing testimonies. You don't have to preach a sermon. In fact, we don't want you to preach a sermon. You don't have to go along. Sometimes people think, well, testimonies like that are for the person who has been delivered from cancer. Certainly that's a great testimony to be able to give. But most of us don't have that experience to test. But you know what? There are other things. And sometimes that we think that the little daily answers of God in our lives, the smaller things aren't worthy of speaking about or sharing. You know what? Those are sometimes the very things that encourage other people the most. Because while I am really excited to hear that God is helping somebody as they face a really, really hard situation, I'm probably more personally helped when somebody's dealing with something similar to what I'm dealing with, and they say, you know what, God really helped me with this. And I think, yeah, you know, God could help me with that too. And we can help. So you don't have to come thinking about some huge, big deal. Just some simple little lesson that God has taught you. Some straightforward answer to prayer. And something that in our human description is a small thing, and yet it's a big thing if God's in it. Little as much if God is in it. You know, and some may have a testimony of something that's rather profound in your life. By all means, share that, and we will rejoice with you. But even if there's small things, even if it's God just helping you, and it doesn't seem like he's answering, but you know what? He's sustaining you by his grace. What a great testimony to be able to share. So I just encourage you to come willing to do that. I need to wrap this up. Some of you are familiar with Rudyard Kipling. He was an English writer and poet who won the Nobel Prize in 1907. And unlike a lot of writers, he actually experienced his success in his lifetime and became extraordinarily wealthy. And one day, a newspaper reporter came to him and said, Mr. Kipling, I just read that somebody calculated that the money you make from your writings amounts to over $100 a word. Kipling said, oh, that's interesting. I didn't know that. The reporter cynically reached down into his pocket, pulled out a $100 bill, gave it to Kipling, and said, here's a $100 bill, Mr. Kipling. Now you give me one of your $100 words. Kipling looked at the $100 bill, took it, folded it up, put it in his pocket, looked at the man and said, thanks. There's a $100 word for it. There's a $1 million word for it. Not just this simple expression of thanksgiving, but it's a word that is too seldom heard, too rarely spoken, and too often forgotten. And it's a word that God says should embody the spirit of a believer. Giving thanks, being thankful, expressing that thankful attitude to God and others. That's my burden for myself, my family, for our church family, for each of you. That we would be thankful people always and in everything. It's a matter of perspective. It's a matter of priority. And it needs to be expressed. And while it's an ongoing work of the Spirit of God in our hearts, it's an ongoing choice that we make. I encourage you to choose to be thankful. Choose to express the gratitude that God deserves from your heart. Father, we are thankful for the many blessings that we have. And I pray that we would indeed be thankful people. As we just take a moment for folks to kind of contemplate the things we've considered this morning, if there would be someone who has not trusted Jesus as their Savior, I pray that they would recognize that need and humble themselves. Look to Jesus in saving them. Ask your blessing now in these moments of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Yes, you just have heads bowed and eyes closed. And as God has spoken to you, just encourage you to talk with him about it. Some may want to come to the front here and pray. If that's a help to you, please do that. We can pray with you, pray for you, answer questions. We'd love to do that. And if you're uncertain, if you don't know for sure on the basis of what the Bible says,